right, you may be seated. Take your Bible tonight, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I warned you this morning this is where I'd be preaching, all right? So Romans chapter 11. Going to read here just really the last four verses of this chapter. Romans 11, verse 33. The Bible says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." You know, let me just say this to the world tonight, if I could. You can't figure God out. You say, "Well, I just can't figure out." That's right, you can't. You'll never be able to do that. You know, it's funny to me, the man with average intelligence, or maybe a little better than average intelligence, usually has no problem with that truth, with that fact. But it seems like there's always some, and it seems like they're more of the those that God has gifted with great intelligence, a high IQ, real high IQ, if you will, that seem to have the biggest problem with that idea. I don't remember the other day I was talking to my son. We were talking about a great fellow. He's reading a great man in history, and he's talking about reading his biography, and we were talking about him, and I said, "Yeah, and he died and went to hell." As far as just going off of what he said and what he claimed, and he's a very brilliant man intellectually, all right, intellectually. But it's that crowd that seems to say almost, "Well, if I can't figure him out, then he doesn't exist. He doesn't exist." Look, that crowd's got too strong a trust in their own IQ, you know. I have said before, some people get educated beyond their intelligence. And what I mean by that is they get so educated, they think that, "Hey, I know everything. We don't need a God, and there is no God." Hey, you spent too much time listening to a falsy professor. Hey, the truth of the matter is, these verses we're dealing with here tonight, I want you to notice the context of them. This whole chapter, Paul is speaking to us about God's dealing with the Jewish people, and then a little bit on how the Gentiles got in on the blessing of God. Then we get to verse 32. Look at verse 32, would you? The Bible said, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Whoa, isn't that a wonderful thing? That he might have mercy upon all of them. That mercy, by the way, Psalm says endureth forever. It does. It just endures forever. You know, we look at it, we contemplate it. The truth of the matter is we understand very little about God. If you really sit down and try to wrap your mind around the simple truth that God is eternal, he has no beginning. He's always been here. Now, I want to tell you something. You just stop long enough, that's hard for you and I to get. Because to us, everything has a beginning. Everything started at some point in time. We usually chronicle the beginning of a human being at that moment of their birth. But the truth of the matter is they began life 9 months earlier than that, basically. But there's a beginning somewhere. Everything we think of has a beginning. And when you try to just wrap your mind and your thoughts around the fact that God, hey, he's always been here, he had no beginning, and he was here before all of this, you said, "Well, where was here?" Well, my mind can't handle that, all right? My mind just, it has trouble with that kind of thing. Hey, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But I'm glad his mercy is available for every one of us. The mercy of God. And then you get to verse 33, 34, 35, and 36. And all these verses do is just lift up God and praise his name. I I entitled this message tonight, In Awe of God. In Awe of God. Look, if you will, at verse 33. Verse 33 says this, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We're talking about His knowledge, His wisdom, all right? How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. I said here in my first point, there's no arguing with Him. There is no arguing with Him. How in the world would you argue with God? I don't mind arguing with people. Now, I used to, when I was a kid, especially in high school, arguing was one of my favorite things to do. And I don't really like to argue that much anymore. But I can, all right? I can argue, and I will do it. But I tell you what, we can argue with people. You can argue with your spouse. You can argue with your neighbor. But you can't argue with God. You just can't argue with God. You know, we especially love to argue, especially when it concerns our guilt or our innocence. And we always like to argue, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. I had a physics professor when I was in college. About, I think, first semester I went to college, I had this physics professor out at Tarrant County Junior College. And he said one time, he's always talking about, he's talking about theory of relativity. And he said, I got pulled over by a policeman, and I think it was a small town policeman, and he thought, well, I'm taking this to court, and I can argue, and from the basis of science, I'll tie that guy in knots, and I'll prove you can't tell anything, that every truth is all relative and everything. Now, by the way, I believe this physics professor was saved. He had a pretty good testimony. I believe he was a saved man, but he was just being ornery, you know, and so he got in there, and he was trying to prove his point, and it was like he... But the problem is he couldn't get that guy to you know, snag down on a point. And it was like, well, you know, how fast you, man, I don't know, you're going so fast, you're swinging by there, you know. And he couldn't prove it. He said, I finally gave up and paid the fine, all right. Well, I'll tell you what, you cannot argue with God because His wisdom and His knowledge are all encompassing. The truth of the matter is you talk about knowing everything, He knows everything about us, all right. He knows what you did. He knows when you did it. He knows when you first thought of doing it. And He knows why you did it. He knows all of those. And to try to get in an argument with Him about whether or not you're innocent or not, you talk about what a waste of time that would be. He knows it all. He knows it all. He knows everything. Now, sometimes policemen and lawyers, they get people on the witness stand and they sort of guess at the facts. But it's just a guess. But when God's there with you, I'm going to tell you the depth of the riches of His wisdom and His knowledge, there is no end to it. He knows it all right? He knows what you know, and He knows a whole lot more, all right? You don't stand a chance arguing with Him. And not a chance in the world. Hey, you just can't argue the point with Him. He knows it. He knows it. You know what? There's no arguing with what He does either. No arguing about what He does. Notice what it says there about His judgment. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Man, His judgments are always right. Always right. He weighs both sides. There's not a one of us sitting here at some time or another have not heard of a court case and a judge making a ruling that we think, well, that wasn't right. That wasn't right. I don't think it was right to do that to somebody. And even we see things and we look at them and we think, well, I guess technically it's illegal. But why would you punish a person for doing it? I was watching an old TV show and they had this person on this TV show came up on an accident and they had some medical training in the armed forces. And now, they weren't a doctor, but they administered aid to the people that were there and literally in this show saved their life, but they were accused then of practicing medicine without a license. And technically, because one thing they did, they inserted a trach, and that is a major thing, but it saved the life of that individual. And we look at that, technically they broke the law. But I don't tell you, for the benefit of that person that was there, they said, thank God they broke the law. And we'd look at something like that and say, it wouldn't be fair to punish that individual. But legally and by the law, you could, all right? Well, I tell you, our Lord, His judgments are always right. You can't argue with Him. His ways are always right. The problem is, man, with our little old finite mind, we can't figure Him out. We can't figure Him out. Our problem is, you see, we can never see His perspective. We never see His perspective on it. If we could, we'd understand Him better, but we can't. Hey, that's why our only recourse is not to worry about it, is understand it better by and by. And now, just trust Him. Just trust Him. And just thank God for a wonderful God who is God, and His ways are past finding out. And I'm glad they are. If His ways were no better than mine, what kind of God would He be? Thank God for Him. Hey, there's no arguing with Him. But look at verse 34. Verse 34 says this, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" Hey, you know what? You not only can't argue with Him, but you can't advise Him either. You can't advise Him either. You say, "Preacher, who in the world would want to advise God?" A lot of people. A lot of people. Truth of the matter is, there's a lot of us, when we pray, we're almost trying to advise God. If we're not real careful about it, we're almost telling Him what to do. We're almost telling Him what to do. I marvel at these fellows that I watch on television, these so-called faith healers, and it was like they're commanding God. And I said, "You can't do that. You can't advise God." Hey, is it okay to pray? You bet. You bet. Is it okay to petition Him? You bet. It's right. It's proper for us to do it. But that's a whole lot different than telling Him what to do. That's why when we pray, we ought to pray the way Jesus did. And He said, "Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Not my will, but Thine be done." We need to not just submit to Him. That's what we need to do. Just come to that point. I can't advise Him. He knows more than I do. What am I going to tell Him, all right? What in the world am I going to tell Him? You know, somebody might come to you for advice, and you could advise them. Truth of the matter is that the president, there's some of you sitting here, you'd like to tell the president what to do. Nothing wrong with that. We've got elected representatives. They are supposed to be representatives. They should be interested in what we think. They should come by and say, what do you think? And they should be willing to listen. But God, what in the world are you going to tell Him? What in the world are you going to try to tell Him? God's just too great for us to try to advise Him. He's too great for us to know all about Him. All about Him. There's some things He is such a wonderful God. We have to realize there's some things we just will not comprehend because we don't know the mind of God. We start talking about there's some things in the Bible that are very difficult for us to grasp. When you start talking about the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man. Now, there's some people overtake and take the sovereignty of God too far, I believe. They take the sovereignty of God so far that they say, "Hey, if you're going to get saved, you'll get saved no matter what." And what we refer to today as hyper-Calvinism. And, you know, what will be, even if it won't be, almost, all right? It's almost that far. Never forget hearing Curtis Hudson preach, and he said there, telling about an instance. By the way, I told this story years ago, and there was a fellow here that we were thinking about hiring. He got mad because he felt that way, and I'm glad he did get mad because we found out about it, all right? It'd have been a disaster if we had hired him to work for us. But Curtis Hudson telling a story about these fellows in a church, and there was argument about, the sovereignty of God and election and predestination, all that. And this one fellow, he was a strong believer in that, and he stood up at a church dinner, had a chicken leg in his hand, and he said, "Man, it was predestinated and foreordained before the foundation of the world that I was going to eat this chicken leg." And a fellow sitting right next to him grabbed it real quick and ate it. All right? Because he's on the other side of the argument. Hey, listen, when it comes to sovereignty of God and the free will of man, the truth of the matter is it's hard for us to wrap our little old finite mind around those great truths. And to understand it totally. You say, "What do you do, preacher?" I just believe what this book says. I just believe what that book says. When it says whosoever, you know what I think it means? I think it means whosoever. Just whosoever, all right? And you say, what about the election? Okay. I feel about the election sort of like Curtis Hudson did. He said, God voted for you. The devil voted against you. Now you got the controlling vote there. How are you going to vote, all right? You going to trust him or not? Hey, listen, I don't know. I don't understand all of that. I don't have all the answers for all of that. I do not comprehend the mind of God. But I'll tell you this, I'd rather stop and think about this. How in the world could he love me? How in the world did he love me enough to die for me? God himself would give his son to be abused and beaten, and shed his blood on my behalf. How in the world would he do that? I don't know, but because he did, you know what it makes me want to do? Just trust him. Just trust him. Doesn't make me want to try to advise him. Doesn't make me want to try to advise him. I can't advise him. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. You know what? There's no advising him. There is no advising him whatsoever. There is no arguing with him. And my friend, there's no owing him. You're not going to owe God. All my life I've heard it said, you cannot outgive God. I remember hearing that when I was a kid. Preachers would preach and say, you can't outgive God. No way we can give more than he does. And you know what? Here's the verse to prove that's true. Here's the verse to prove that's true. You can't outgive God. You just can't do it. I mean, you can't outdo him in the giving department, but you can sure have fun trying. You can sure have fun trying. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, because he always gives back more than you give. He always gives back more than you give. So you want to have a good time, just get settled in and try to outgive him. And just say, look and see how he's going to take care of it and how he's going to handle it. You say, well, preacher, I just don't think you do. I know. A lot of people don't. Now, I'll tell you this, the child of God who doesn't and will not give is making the greatest mistake, the biggest mistake of their life. You get saved and then you won't give to God. Oh, what a mistake. And he's promised over and again, give and it shall be given unto you. He says there in Malachi, you know, he said, if you'll give, I'll open the windows of heaven. Pour you out a blessing, there'll not be room enough to receive it. Now, I'm not saying God will make you rich. And by the way, if it did come in that way, you still wouldn't be rich because you'd keep giving it back. You'd keep giving it back. We get in trouble when we take it and we receive it and we don't give it. We get in trouble when we take it and we stick it in our pocket. So I'm going to get all I can. I'm going to can all I get and I'm going to sit on the can. Oh, what a mistake. What a mistake. You can't outgive God. Just can't do it. Boy, if you'll talk to some old saints of God that have been trying, they'll tell you what a blessing it is. How God takes care of you. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying, hey, you know what? There's no arguing with him. You can't do that. There's none of that whatsoever, all right? There's no advising him. Well, there's no owing him. He's not going to owe you, and you're not going to come. It's just not going to happen. Not going to happen. He's always going to outgive you. But I want you to get to verse 36. Verse 36 is one of the most exciting verses to me there is in the Word of God. The Bible says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Just think about that again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Hey, absolutely all is in him. Absolutely all is in him. It's all of him. It's all of him. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's what the Bible said. If we just come to him, we don't earn it. We don't deserve it, but he'll just give it. It's all him. It's all his doing. All we do is receive it. That's all we do. We just come, trust him, ask. We receive that salvation. Nothing. We have no part in it. Except to say, thank you, Lord. Just ask him for it, just to receive and joy. Hey, it's all him. It's all him. When he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, he meant the debt's paid. The debt's paid for mankind. and for every person that ever lived on the earth, the debt's been paid. I believe that. The Bible said he tasted death for every man. You say, what do you think that means? Exactly what it says. Salvation is of him. You know what? Blessing. All the blessing is of him. When's the last time you can say, well, I got something I deserved? I got something I deserved. If you got smacked in the mouth, you might be able to say, I got what I deserved. But man, you know, all the blessings, salvation, it's of him. It's of him. Life, it's of him. It's of him. Look in Acts chapter 17, would you? Acts chapter 17. What a verse. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Very simple statement. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's it. In him. For in him we live and move and have our being. It's all him. Life and death, it's in him. It is of him. It comes from him. And he's in control. Listen, there's a day out yonder. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. There's an appointment down the road for me and you. And we'll either meet that appointment or we'll meet that appointment of the trumpet sounding and we'll meet him in the air. We'll meet him in the air. There's an appointment, all right? But life, it's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. How dare anybody go in and take that unborn child and kill it? Dare you think that's okay to do? What in the world overwhelms you to think it's okay for you to do that? Same way, what makes you think it's okay for you to go out and with no reason, no cause, take the life of another person? That's why we have juries and court systems and punishment for those that do such things. Because life's in the hand of God. Death. In God's hand. It is all of him. But then the Bible says not only is it all of him, the Bible says it's through him. Through him. Through him. Everything's through him. Look in James chapter 1. Very familiar verse. When I preparing this message and I got to thinking about this point, this is a verse that immediately came to mind. Well, the Bible said in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. Hey, every good gift, it's all through him. It is all through him. It is all what he's done. It is all his doing. Everything you have is through him. Through him. No, preacher, I worked hard for it. You wouldn't even be able to get out of the bed if it wasn't for him. I'll be able to do it. It's through him. Through him. Then the Bible says it's all to him. To him. You think about it. There's a songwriter years ago that said, I owe it all to him. You know what? I do, and so do you. So do you. All of it. To him. To him. Let's look at a few verses in the Bible. Would you look at Romans chapter 14? Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 11. Romans chapter 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Everyone. Now, some people don't believe that. Some people don't. Some people today deny the Lord. He doesn't exist. Well, you know what? For them, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 are in the Bible just for that group of people. Just want to tell you, the Bible says there in Philippians 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hey, you know what? That's going to take place one of these days. Every knee is going to bow. The Christ rejectors, the atheists, the agnostic, one of these days they're going to hit their knees. They're going to hit their knees. And the truth of the matter is, they're going to proclaim him as Lord. They're going to recognize it, and they're going to then beg him for mercy. But he's going to say, it's too late. I never knew you. I never knew you. But salvation's available now, all right? It's available. It's all to him. Every knee will bow to him. Everything, all honor. I'll read that in Romans 11 again, down in verse 36. It says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen. Go with me now to Revelation chapter 4, would you? Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to be done tonight. Revelation chapter 4, would you look at verse 10? Oh, my soul, what a verse. What a verse. Here's what John saw. John, in John chapter, Revelation 4, verse 1, he said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither." And in verse 2, he said, "Immediately I was there." I was in the Spirit. He's in heaven. But he gets there, and I want you to get down to verse 10. It says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Hey, it's all to him. All praise, all honor, all glory. Man, don't go around patting yourself on the back. It all goes to him. It's all what he's done. It's all what he's done. And we just had that Thanksgiving time of the year. And sometimes we get to a year like this year and we say, what is there to be thankful for? It's been, trust me, you just haven't sat down and thought just a little bit. All of it, all the honor, all the glory, all the praise belongs to him. I got a question. How well do you know him? How well do you know him? Then how do you treat him? You say, what do you mean, preacher? How do I treat him? Well, do you disobey him? Do you dispute with him? Do you distrust him? Preacher, how would you think I'd distrust him? Well, if you trusted him, wouldn't you live a little different? Wouldn't you do it? Oh, my friend, he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our devotion. Let's give it to him. Let's give it to him. My puny mind cannot grasp all that there is. All that's even here in those verses in Romans 11. Can't do it. All that I can really do is stand in the open mouth awe of God. Oh, what he's done and what he's doing and the way he does it. Even in the face of men that mock him and disobey him, even his own children, believers, turn their back on him. But verse 32 is still true, his mercy. His mercy, it's still available. It's still there. Oh my, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. What's your relationship with him like? Does it need to be better? Maybe there's something you need to deal with at the altar tonight. I invite you to come. Boy, what a mighty God we serve. The old chorus says that. It's true. Oh, he is a mighty God. And he, all of it belongs to him. Hey, let's quit arguing with him. Let's quit trying to advise him. And let's just try to listen to him. Let's just try to praise him. And then, just for fun, try to outgive him and see what God will do for you. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Help us see the truth of the Scripture, the truth of the Word of God. Lord, what a God you are beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. Well, Lord, you avail yourself and make yourself available to us. And you say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Lord, you desire a relationship with us. Lord, help us to learn to come to you and build that relationship. Help us tonight. If there's things need to be dealt with, then help us to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight as we sing the invitation hymn? Listen, if the Lord's dealing with you, if there's something you need to take care of, just go ahead and come. Don't be bashful. That's what the altar's here for, all right? Would you do it while we sing? this verse. Come on. Come on.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
God bless you. I'm glad you came tonight. Glad to have you here. Make sure, if you would, leave the songbook you used on the bench, okay? Just pull it out and put it on there. And then after service tonight, they'll come by and, you know, wipe all of them down, get all of our nasty germs off of that stuff, and we'll try it again. God bless you. Hope you have a great week. Don't forget, pray for those that are in need, all right? Pray for those that are going through a difficult time. By the way, pray for Brother Poe. Brother Poe's having a hard time getting through over a cough, all right? So pray for him. Pray for him. All right, let's be dismissed tonight in a word of prayer, if we could. And Brother Moore, would you dismiss us, please? Amen.